And with that, with teaching kids on a weekly basis, there's one trait that it seems like all kids have that I've grown accustomed to, and I even have learned to prefer. That trait is this, that kids don't know what rhetorical questions are, right? I love it. If I ask a question, just about every kid is nodding their head yes or no or raising their hand. They have something to say. They want me to know that I'm personally connecting with them. So before we continue this morning, I want to preface my time with you today with assume that I'm not asking rhetorical questions, okay? Can we do that? Seems like only a couple of you guys heard me. That was not a rhetorical question. Can we do that today?
Yeah.
All right. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5 says, "We rejoice in our problems and trials, knowing that these problems and trials produce perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint." Keep that scripture in your mind today. That's going to be our map that we're following. Is anybody here today that's been disappointed? Yeah. Disappointed with your parents? Disappointed with your spouse? Disappointed with politics? Maybe you've been disappointed with your job? Or maybe, just maybe, I'm going out on a limb here, maybe you've been disappointed with yourself. As we'll learn today, through one of my all-time favorite childhood stories, The Neverending Story, there's only one way to lead a life free of disappointment. And that is through hope. Hope does not disappoint. We're about to enter into a clip in the movie, and just to preface it, for those of you guys who haven't seen it, there's a young boy, he's been bullied, he recently lost his mother, and basically he gets wrapped up in a story that starts to take on life of its own. So let's watch this. Did you guys miss it? In that scene, we witness our personal first problem with hope. In your outline, it's phrased, "What is wrong with hope?" And our first problem that we seem to have a lack of, that Atreides represents, is our faith. You have to believe that there is hope out there. No matter how down and out the circumstances look, you have to have faith that there is hope. In your minds, this may seem the most obvious point, but I believe that if you search your heart at times, you'll find a hesitance. If you're willing to get transparent along with me today, I believe that most of you can remember a time when you knew that God's word says that hope is an anchor for the soul. And you knew that in your minds, but in your hearts you felt something quite different. Many of you have felt this sense of hopelessness from the uncertainty of the future, whether that be with your finances, your health, your marriage, the uncertainty of the future with your children. And the reason I know that you've experienced the sinking feeling is because the one thing I've been learning over and over in the past couple years is people aren't really that different, and I have felt this exact way before. Psalm 119, verse 25 says, "My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word." We've all felt it. And the psalm tells me that this feeling, our souls clinging to the dust, desperately calling out for life, isn't just something that all of us here have experienced. It's been a common standing point for all of humanity. Hope always begins with faith. It always starts with the belief that no matter how long the night may seem, that the sun will rise. Let's watch this next clip. That scene always scared me like crazy when I was a little kid. You know, as I would watch Atreides' horse just give up and start sinking into the swamps of sadness, I felt like my heart was sinking with him every single time. There's actually times when I would watch it and I would get so just flustered, my mom would be like, okay, we're going to turn it off, and that would just, I'd flip out. I'd be like, no! You're like, you can't! This movie was like one of my favorites. When the giant sneezing turtle thing told Atreides that he is going to have to go 10,000 miles in the opposite direction in a matter of days without his horse, it kind of leaves you wondering, what kind of hope is that? On top of everything, he just loses his horse and best friend. And he's not supposed to get sad, or else he'll sink into the swamp. And then he encounters Morla, this giant thing who has just lived in the swamps of sadness so long that he's gone past the point of just being sad. He's gotten to the point where he doesn't even care. I've learned in my own life that apathy is one of the most dangerous emotions that you can feel. Because sadness or happiness, those are just emotions, they come and go, but apathy is somewhere in the middle and it can't be swayed. Little did I know, as I was watching the scene as a kid, I was seeing a great and awesome example for one of the most important lessons I was learning in my life. And that lesson was about perseverance. The second problem with our hope is our perseverance. I won't speak to any other generations that have passed, but we don't have that much. Atreides does a wonderful job of displaying this. He loses his horse, finally gets to his destination. There he learns that even though he's given everything that he has, it still wasn't enough. So what did he decide to do? He started walking. He kept going, knowing that there's no chance at all that he could walk all that way in such a short amount of time. He still decides to hold on to hope. He gets back up and he keeps going. In spite of it all, he perseveres. There's a reason that every great story about a hero involves perseverance. Superman has kryptonite in the stories. You know, he's all powerful, but when kryptonite reaches him, that's something he can't overcome. Batman has the Joker, just somebody completely different from him that he just can't even begin to understand. Every superhero has something that is a great obstacle that it takes everything they have to overcome. And the reason that every hero displays perseverance is because I believe that it's arguably the most admirable character trait known to the human race. It's easy to love your neighbor when they treat you well. But to persevere in loving your neighbor when they leave trash in your lawn or treat you poorly, that's a different thing. It's easy to be respectful to someone when they treat you well. But it takes perseverance to be respectful to someone when they blame you for their own failures. It's easy to have hope when all you see is sunshine and rainbows and the world smells like cinnamon rolls. But to persevere in hope when everything and everyone, including yourself, is apparently certain of failure, that's a whole other story. That's actually the definition of perseverance, to maintain your purpose in spite of how difficult it becomes. In John 16:33, Jesus promises us difficulties. If you got into the Christian life because you were told it was just easy, John 16:33 says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world." If we look back to our Romans 3 passage, we see perseverance there, just like almost every time Paul lists godly character traits, he lists perseverance. And I believe that there's a reason that Paul saw it fit to add perseverance and endurance every single time he talked. It's because he knew that having something, having hope, it's useless. It's only useless if you're not willing to fight for it. He knew that just talking about hope wouldn't do any good if you abandon it at the first sign of trouble. Psalm 119, verse 31 says, "I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame." I love that word, cling. It's such a descriptive, active verb. As an active verb, that means it requires action. Clinging means desperately grabbing for something to hold on to. And when you're clinging, when you find something to hold on to, you hang on for dear life. And there will be many times in your life where you will desperately need to cling to hope, because that will be the only option left to you. The next problem with our hope is our character. At this next gate, Atreyu faces the greatest challenge yet. He faces the challenge of his character. Let's watch. Man, Atreyu is such a boss. As a 3 or 4 year old watching this movie, I so wanted to be like Atreyu when I got older. Because apparently to a 3 or 4 year old, a 10 year old is the epitome of being older. But he just doesn't stop. In the short amount of time, he's exhibited faith in setting out on a quest that no one thought he could complete because he was just a child. He's exhibited perseverance in the face of the greatest obstacles that he's faced as of yet. He's continued to march resolutely on and hold and cling to hope. And now, he's exhibited character. Regardless of the fact that his life is certainly on the line, he resolutely marches on. Psalm 119, verse 28 says, "My soul melts away with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." We'll come back to that, which brings us to character's greatest requirement: courage. Without courage, you'll never be able to truly exhibit character. Without courage, you'll never be able to do the right thing in the moments that actually matter. It's easy to treat your wife in a loving way when you're standing in the front porch in front of everybody at church. It's easy not to explode in anger at your children when you have your friends around. Every single Christian martyr has always known that all they have to do is tell a little lie and that could save their life. But they didn't. Talk about having the courage to truly display the character of Christ. You know, there seems to be a rather prevalent misunderstanding about what it means to have courage. Courage does not mean not being afraid. To say that another way, subtracting the double negative, courage always begins with fear. Courage always begins with fear, but it chooses not to stay there. How could you be brave unless there was a reason to be afraid? Now, particularly, just speaking from a man's point of view, I have this thing in me that makes me want to deny my fears. Like, for instance, I am deathly afraid of sharks, but if somebody wanted to confront me with one, I'd jump right in with a shark just so that way I wouldn't look afraid. And because of that, because of my fear of admitting fears, I believe that it takes a strange sort of courage to admit to cowardice. For instance, like myself, you can probably remember a couple weeks ago when you knew it was wrong, but you still did exactly what you felt like doing anyway. That is cowardice. You want to know the easiest way to know how courageous you really are? Examine your thoughts, examine who you are, examine your actions when you're alone. Because your character and your courage are most clearly displayed by who you are when you're by yourself. And to hold on to the hope that we have will require you to courageously make the right choice when no one is looking. Let's watch this next clip. People without hope are easier to control. That wolf always freaked me out, but I think that's the point. We need to be aware of the fact that in the midst of our problems and trials, God is not the only one with an agenda. Our Romans 5 passage shows us that God uses our trials and our problems to strengthen our hope. While the enemy's primary objective is to use our problems and trials to extinguish our hope. And Gmork the wolf did an awesome job of explaining why the enemy is so interested in fulfilling this purpose. Because people without hope are easier to control. These things we've been going over, your faith, your perseverance, your character. When you slip up with these things, as Paul says it, it becomes much easier for you to become a slave to sin. But how do we guard against that? On top of having to have faith in the worst situations, on top of having to persevere when things are at their hardest, on top of having to courageously display character, on top of all of that, we have an enemy who is constantly trying and will stop at nothing to steal our hope. That's going to bring us to our last and by far the most important point. Let's watch this short clip real quick. After all this, after this entire story, Atreyu has to come to the understanding that each of us have to come to each day. It's a hard pill to swallow for most of us. Even though he has tried so hard, even though from his and our perspective, the entire story has been all about him, he must come face to face with the fact that he cannot save the day. He is not the hero. And this plays out for us because neither are you. Our fourth problem with hope is we have the wrong hero. When you hope in yourself, all you end up doing is opening the door for despair. Because you are going to fail. Your spouse will fail you. Your parents will fail you. Your children, your job, the economy, your elected officials, they'll all fail you. I will fail each and every one of you. When this happens, when we place our hope in things of this world, we'll run our lives off of the road and end up in the ditch of disappointment. We will degrade our lives into despair. Because there is only and has only ever been one secure place for you to put your hope. And that is in Christ. Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." You see in that scripture that hope both begins with Christ and it ends and abounds in us because of Christ. We have this one word in the middle of this scripture about hope. That's our part. Believing. Now, there's a reason that true unwavering hope only comes from God. And that's because God is the only true and unwavering hope. Here's a piece of hope that I try to sink my teeth into every single morning before I walk out my front door. I've been unworthy. I've been unfaithful. I've been unmerciful. I've been unteachable. I've been unwilling and I've been unwise. But God has shown me through the cross that I have never been unloved. One of my favorite hymns says it very clearly. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest doubt and storm. Firm through the fiercest doubt and storm. There's not much else to say than that. If you're still resolved this morning to do things on your own, if in your heart you're saying, "This all sounds good, but I don't know. I've been doing things on my own and they haven't gotten that bad." And I hope and pray that when things do get that bad, because they will, I hope and pray that you'll come and talk to me. I set up in this office most days in the week. Door's always open. And unfortunately, from my own experience, I know that there isn't an argument that I can put to you that will make you realize that the road that you're traveling on is a dead end. But you already know that. Somewhere deep inside, you already know that it's a dead end. If you fall on the other end of the spectrum, if you're ready to place your hope in Christ, if maybe you've placed your hope in Christ before, but you found yourself trying to pick things up and do things on your own, you found your faith and your perseverance and your courage faltering, I want to encourage you to do one thing. Real simple. Open your Bible. If you don't have one, I'll give you one. Just see me after the service. Open your Bible and stop trying to read it like it's a collection of stories about great men of God. And start seeing it for what it is. It is a continuing story about a great God of men. If you'll simply start reading your Bible the way it's intended to be read, as a story of God bringing hope to the hopeless, if you'll begin to realize that you have hope as an anchor for your soul, if you'll just live in that, then even in the fiercest storms, you won't find yourself drifting out to sea. Here's the hope. Here's the good news for you today. The gospel is not a command to hold on to Jesus. It's a declaration that no matter how weak you may be, God is always going to hold on to you. Let's pray. Father God, you are so unbelievably good to us. Thank you for the love that you've shown us. Thank you for sending us your Son. Thank you for the freedom and salvation that you've promised, not only in our lives to come in heaven, God, but you've promised us this freedom and salvation right here and right now. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your attention to someone so small as myself. You hold the universe in your hand, and yet you love me and you're patient with me, regardless of how slow I am to learn. God, help us to put our hope in you. Help us to realize that it is finished, God. That we can rest secure in you. Help us to understand that this word is not at all about what we can do, God, but it's all about what you have done for us. God, we love you, we praise you, and we ask your help in honoring you this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.